Amen. Well, a lot of kids out there today, huh? Good to see you all. Still kind of fun to be up here again, but it's not quite the same, and that's good. Still get nervous, you know, when I'm up here, and so you're used to that, I guess, from past. But I'm so thankful for our pastor, and I hope you pray for him on a regular basis. That's not what I'm preaching about today, but it is something that is on my heart, and I thank all the music team as well. And good to have Silas back with us for a few weeks. He's home from his ministry out in Indiana, but so make sure you say hi to him and let him know. If you're praying for him, you tell him. If you're not, you better, okay? We all forget certain ones once in a while, and God doesn't, fortunately, but we want to remember Silas as he serves in a ministry out in Indiana. I'm going to start with a verse. You don't have to turn there. You maybe want to make a note of it, but it's Romans 14:8, which says, "For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Now, don't go out right away yet here, okay? But I'm going to quote something. "Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die." Now that's from a movie, okay? Princess Bride, the most quoted movie ever, I think. I won't go into the whole story, but if you've never heard of that before, then sorry. But are you prepared to die? Now, the title of my sermon was going to be Dying Well, but I changed it to Finishing Well. I thought it was a little bit more appropriate or kinder, maybe. But what am I asking here? Do you have life insurance? Do you have a will? Have you purchased the burial plot? Well, those are all okay things to do. But finishing well, what's involved in that? And what does it look like? That's what I'd like us to think about today. And you can get your Bibles open to Psalm 71 with me. Here is I'm calling it kind of an old dad's perspective on finishing well. Over the past 45 years, give or take a couple, I've done about 250 funerals. That's a lot of sadness, a lot of lives of people and families. Some of those lives were not well prepared to die. I won't go into any of those details. I did one very recently that was not a good situation. As far as I know, they were not prepared spiritually to die. Some people have no money, no faith, no hope. You know, their family is strapped, their family is shaken desperately. Others, though, which are the more enjoyable funerals, are those who say something like Paul did in 2 Timothy chapter 4. As I read from earlier, a few verses later, Paul says this, "I am now ready to be offered," or to go. "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith," and so forth. You know, and there's a lot of believers who have lived that way, and many who kind of somewhere in between those two, I guess, that were believers or were not believers. But we are alive today, in case you weren't sure. Okay, we're here, alive. And many people are really afraid to die, or they're not sure what death is going to be like. And we there's a lot of unknowns about death. I did some reading this week from a book that I left home, written by a doctor who was a doctor in a intensive care unit, and just all the struggles of making life decisions for grandpa or for dad or your wife, and how do we make those decisions? And it was a very well-written book that I haven't finished yet. But death is something that we shouldn't be afraid to talk about and think about. And we should be able to be prepared for that. God makes it possible. I wanted to mention at this point that the selection of hymns today, Alden didn't know what I was speaking on, but they were perfect for what I'm covering today. And that's really neat how God does that. You know, without us communicating, we communicated with him, our Heavenly Father, and God does that. I was going to suggest to him, and I thought, oh, I won't. What a friend we have in Jesus. And wouldn't you know, he picked it, you know. I was going to suggest something else, and he picked it. So that happens. Anyway, Psalm 71, I'm calling this five signs, or this section here, five signs of a prepared life, a life that finishes well. And the first one is the word, having a sense of peace. In Psalm 71, verses 1 through 3, it says, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." The challenge here is to rest and to trust in him as our refuge, and consequently have peace. Once in a while, Kathy and I have gone down to the New Jersey shore, to Long Beach Island, for her birthday, which is in September, and by then the crowds are gone. And so we have been down there, and we like to be at the northern part of the island, which is where the Barnegat Lighthouse is, and the southern end of the island, which is like 18 miles away, where there's a wildlife refuge. And down there, it's certain times of the year, they've got it fenced off so nobody goes in and disturbs the nesting birds and such things as that, which is pretty much what's there. A few crabs around, I guess, as well, but lots of things. But it's a wildlife refuge. Another picture in your mind as you think about a refuge and having peace is to, I know this is summer, so I can get away with this. You're coming into a warm house out of a blizzard. Isn't that nice? Even if you're an Eskimo, it's nice, okay? And we come in and we find rest and we find a refuge from that blizzard, especially if you've been out driving in it. Notice some of the words that he uses here. I put my, O Lord, in you I put my trust. Deliver me in your righteousness. Verse 3, I want to focus on here. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. Now, we use the word resort today as a place, right? A lot of people do. We go to a resort for what purpose? I don't think I ever have to a resort. But when you the idea is what? You go there to get away from the stress. You go there to get, you know, a hot tub or something like that, or just to relax and get good food. But whatever it is, it's a place of falling back on to rest. And that's what we have here, is this psalmist. It may have been David, we're not sure. But he says about God being a refuge, to which I may resort continually. I'm probably taking longer on this first one than the rest of them will be, but I'll try to keep my words not too long here. But as I've been thinking about this idea of finishing well, peace will come, one, first of all, by having peace with God. You know, Romans 5:1 says, wherefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God, no longer at enmity with him. And that faith is in Christ as our Savior. But then we also have in Philippians chapter 4 that we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. So I'm thinking about both of those here, and that we can have the peace of God as we come to him as our refuge. Our refuge from the storms of life, our refuge from the promise of judgment against our sin, but coming to him as our refuge, and that we can resort there continually. Well, Paul says to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean we go around with our hands folded and our eyes shut, bumping into things all the time and talking to him. No, but it's that mindset that we can go to him anytime with anything. And peace comes with a commitment to spend time with him. Anybody here think that life's too busy, even when you're retired? Yeah, it is, isn't it? And yet, what helps us to focus and have peace? It's spending that time. Jesus said in Luke 18, I want men always to pray and not to faint. We can easily faint. So we have peace because of who he is. He is a safe refuge. A second thing that I think is found here, again, there are many more things in this passage, and I'm not going to be able to cover them all, obviously, but verse 4 and following says, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man, for you are my hope, O Lord, and my God. You are the trust from my youth. First part of that is a reality that, I'll come back to that later. Never mind. Let's just keep moving, okay? Verse 6, For by you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. And what's his response? My praise shall be continually of you. And I could read a little bit more there, but the idea here is that of gratefulness, as you see up on the screen. Gratefulness is being thankful, isn't it? It's ready to praise and remember the thousands of times that God has cared for you, even if you're in your 20s or less. God's constantly caring for us. Every breath you take is a gift from him. Every step you take is a gift that he is allowed you to have that kind of good health. Well, looking back should fill us with thankfulness. So he goes back how far? All the way to his birth. Now, did he remember that? Well, not particularly, but he was thankful and grateful that God made him alive, gave him a purpose as well. And we could think of that as another application. When we speak to God and to others more and more about his goodness, Just a little practical lesson, okay? The more you speak about God and His goodness and gratefulness, and you're grateful to Him, the less room there is on our tongue to complain. Now, that was a quote I found. I forget where it was, but anyway, that was it. There's less and less room left on our tongues for murmuring. That's the official quote. One song we didn't sing, but we could have, was Count Your Blessings. All right? Name them one by one. We need to do that regularly. And you know, as Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, abode in Jerusalem during the Babylonian invasion, he wept and he wept and he wept. And the people didn't respond to his message. But even though all that was true, what did he say? Lord, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What kept Jeremiah going was his relationship with the God who is who he is, but also remembering what God has done for him. What God has done, and I encourage you, and I need to do this more often, is actually just keep, you know, write a list. Then you can throw it away and write a new one, and throw it away and write a new one. You know, do it on a regular basis and be thankful. Because a thankful heart is a heart that's finishing well. In fact, people around you will like it. Rather than just complaining and murmuring, you are showing a grateful spirit. And when I'm lying in the hospital bed for the last time, or a bed at home, I hope that my spirit will be one of thankfulness rather than, oh, poor me. This isn't fair. Why didn't the rapture come before I got this way, you know? My poor father-in-law, he waited 96 years for that rapture and missed it. Well, he's in heaven now, but he was sure counting on it. But he did keep an attitude that was always hopeful and counting on the Lord. Well, next section, let's jump down to verse 9. Do not cast me off in time of old age. Here's why this and a few other verses, why I'm coming at this as an old dad's perspective, okay? Do not cast me off in old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails, for my enemies speak against me. And he goes over a few things that have been difficulties in his life. Verse 12, O God, do not be far from me. O God, make haste to help me. And he's addressing the reality that there are troubles in life. And it doesn't mean that we just pretend they aren't there, but we face them as a person of hope and not despair. Now, I'm saving the next verse, verse 14, for the next section, but originally, I had it in with this section. But what we have here is an emphasis on, in the midst of trouble, hope is the thing that is carrying him through. And the realities of old age, the ravages of a sinful culture, we can get to a point of feeling useless, on a shelf, alone, attacked, any number of things, and yet the temptation is to lash out or be angry or be in despair, to be very self-centered. My heart breaks over this as I think of a man many years ago who, you know, he found out he had cancer. He didn't want to have to deal with that. went up in the woods behind his house and shot himself. What was that? Is that an expression of hope? It's despair, it's desperation, isn't it? And so that's an extreme, but there are other ways that we can kind of begin to cop out on life in our attitude. And what does Paul say in Romans 8:18? For I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, that's why Frank teaches from a prophecy standpoint whenever he can, because there's a hope there. There's something to look forward to. And so maybe it's, I didn't choose a great word here, but the word foresight, afterwards I thought I should have written eternal perspective, which is what I have in my notes, okay? But to be able to have an eternal perspective rather than an earthly perspective just makes finishing well normal, because we're thinking ahead. We're thinking that, you know, even though there are all these troubles, we're going to be fine because of God's promises. I'd like you to, how's my time? Yeah, I got time. Yeah, I'll do this. You got to see this passage, okay? Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Of course, anytime we're thinking about a good example, who do we go to? We go to Jesus, right? Jesus, the perfect man, as well as being God, the one who willingly gave up himself for us. And notice how Peter addresses the mindset, the amazing attitude of Jesus, starting with 1 Peter 2:21. I'm making you use your Bibles today. I didn't put them up on here, okay? So I think that's good practice for us. 1 Peter 2:21, which says, "For to you, to this you were called," and I won't go back over the whole context, but he's dealing with how are you dealing with sufferings in this present world. They were being persecuted severely in Peter's day, and he was writing to a church that was suffering greatly. But he says this in verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example that you should follow in his steps." Now here's the example, or one of the examples. "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth," right? So he had a righteous, a godly, a holy life. "Even," I'm going to stick that word in there, "who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." That is powerful. The attitude of Jesus as he suffered, and he didn't lash out against other people. He didn't get on a pity party. He said, "Father, it's yours. Father, you take over here. You take charge here and do what needs to be done." And will there be judgment someday? Yes. But Jesus said, now is the time for sin to be judged on me. And he yielded his life for us. That passage just really is gripping. So this old man said, and we're now back in Psalm 71 again, this old man said, "I will hope." And again, I jumped into verse 14. "I will hope," how often? Continually. Not just, you know, that simple or that concept of wishful thinking. But this is a confidence in God that he will work things well. Now, the next section, I'm jumping over to verse 14 or 15 through 18, and it says this, And I didn't say anything about that last little phrase there about because he makes, I guess if you have something in your bulletin, because he makes it right, okay, if you wanted to fill that in. But here we go, verse 15. He is, let's review, okay? He is at peace because he can go to God as a refuge. He's thankful for what God has done. He has an eternal perspective in the midst of trouble because he knows that God's promises are perfect and will be completed and fulfilled. So, in verse 15, he does what? My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. For I do not know their limits. In other words, you can't say enough. You can't describe it completely. You keep trying. The greatness of God's salvation, the greatness of his righteousness, the greatness of his mercy and grace and all those things that he is. We do what? We go to him. We recognize what he's done and who he is, and consequently, we just bottle it up and keep it inside, right? Well, sometimes we do, don't we? But what does he say he does? I will do what? I will, with my mouth, tell of your righteousness. I will tell of your salvation. Verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to everyone who is to come. You notice how many times there is something verbal in it about speaking or telling in that little section? You know, one of the things that I want to be doing is to tell about God's wondrous gifts of salvation and goodness. This past year was a very unusual year for me physically. I won't go into the details of that, but as I've shared among some of you anyway, at first I was like, man, I've got more important things to do than to be laid up in a sling and laying in a hospital waiting for a surgery and going to get an x-ray and going to the therapy. And hey, man, there's more important, you know, I got a garden to take care of and I've got firewood to cut and I've got things to do, you know. and grow onions for Ron, yeah. By the way, Ron, we had onions last year because my girls all came over. Was it Father's Day last year or that weekend or something? Or my birth? No, it wasn't. It was after that. No, it was later. And they weeded my onions for me, so that was good news. They're growing well, by the way. Where was I? Oh, yes. And the Lord convicted me that, you know, in the midst of all these trips, I think I had 30 trips to hospitals, doctors, et cetera, from June 1st through the beginning of August. Now, probably some have had worse than that, but to me, that was like, man, what a bother. And yet, the Lord convicted me about that to say, wait a minute, what about all those people you're meeting, all those new people, all those doctors, all those nurses, all those people in waiting rooms? Now, I'm not saying that I witnessed every one of those, but there were many times that God began to show me, hey, there's an open door. And I could give somebody some reading material. I could pray with somebody. I could talk with somebody. And I know you, I told you that one time where this past winter I ran into a guy that I hadn't seen for years, and as I was coming out of the ER because my blood pressure was high. And then I realized, oh, this is why my blood pressure was high, so I would run into Dave. And it happened. Well, anyway, opportunities. And this is something that this writer, this old dad, said in his old age. Lord, don't take me until I can pass on the word some more. I want to be able to share the truth because it's true. Frank mentioned this morning, he was teaching a lesson on the woman at the well in Samaria, and how easy it is for us to kind of stay in a comfort zone. And that's what we can easily do. But we are called to be those who will speak the truth in love, that the love of Christ would constrain us to share the good news of Jesus to those who are around us. Well, how does this man finish? All right, verse 19 and following. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? All right, I think he's kind of a summarizing here. He's spent some time about the importance of being grateful and praising God. You know, God is the one who knows the beginning from the end. And he is awed by who God is. God is not just some theory or some good idea or some crutch. He is a live, living, eternal being who has created this universe so that we could get to know him. Not because he needed somebody, but so that we could enjoy who he is and serve him and enjoy serving him. Verse 20, you have shown me great and severe troubles. Yeah, I'm not alone in that. All of you. One of the verses in Psalm 119, which is mostly about God's word, right? But he says in verse 71, by the way, it was good for me that I was afflicted. Now, we don't always think that way, do we? I don't always think that way, but the more I recognize who God is and what he's been doing and what he will do, and I get my focus on him, you know, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The more I do that, it doesn't make me less effective here. It makes me more effective. It makes me want to tell other people about Jesus and about his truth and just the blessings that I've enjoyed. Well, anyway, he is awed, and he knows that, yes, there are troubles out there, but what will he do? He shall revive, I'm in the middle of verse 20, okay? Underline this one. He shall revive me again and bring me again from the depths of the earth. I think there's a couple applications here. If you're getting down in despair, He has the ability to bring revival into our hearts and our souls. But, you know, also, if we do come to that place of death and I'm buried in the ground, what's going to happen to me? As a believer in Christ, he's going to do what? Bring me up again from the depths of the earth in resurrection. Now, that's something the medical field has not figured out yet. How do you raise a dead body that's been there for 100,000 years, you know, hundreds of years? They don't do it. But God will. Jesus said, I will come again and receive you to myself. That wasn't just the people that were alive It's those who have died in Christ. And as Paul writes in to the Thessalonians in chapter 4, we can sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he will bring with him those who have died already in him. And their souls will be reunited with a glorified body. And as Paul says in one of my, 100 favorite verses, in Philippians 3:21, who will transform this lowly body to be like unto his glorious body. And that's going to be good. So if I'm going to finish well, I want to be awed, just awed by God. Because he can handle this. Even both the resurrection as well as the justice that needs to be served. The last verse emphasizes that. My tongue shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. You know, he spent a lot of time earlier about all his struggles, and he does that in many psalms, but it's not dragging him down anymore, because he knows the one who can handle this. So I want to be an old dad that finishes well. And I want to have that peace, and I want to have, let's go over them, okay, gratefulness and eternal perspective and compassion and be in awe. And so I think it would be appropriate for us to stand and say together Psalm 23. All right, and then the music team will come on up in the meantime, and we will sing a closing song. But Psalm 23, go ahead, stand up, all right? Music team, if you want to come on up, you can do that. And let's just review this wonderful truth together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The anointest is table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Give me just a second. I know a lot of you here are like me, parents who are genuinely trying. I feel really privileged to be here doing it with you. And like we would sacrifice anything for our children, and yet simultaneously we also judge them harshly because if we do not, we will not bring forward the best parts of them, which is our responsibility. So we have a Savior who has done that for us, who has sacrificed everything for us and now requires everything from us. He has provided us the means to live through his spirit, and Jesus was very clear about this. He's provided us the means to live successful lives for him while he personally is not here on earth in the flesh. Life doesn't always follow the rules, but the rule is that you bury your parents, not your children. So we will be cold in the ground, and our children will continue without us. At least that's certainly how we hope it will go. And we need to have an eye to their success without us. We don't want them to need us. We just want them to like us. So if we reach that point, I believe, where both our sacrifices for them and our judgment of them lead them to carve out successful lives for themselves without us, and yet they still enjoy spending time with us, then we have done what Jesus has done for us, and we have reached our destination. And so I pray that that will be true for you. And that it will be true for me, and that we will have followed this example of Christ as we sing this song together.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. So glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high.
Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.